Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Today, Bridget Griffin shared a video of her daily yoga routine, two self-help articles, and her new blog called Build Your Inner Bridge with Bridge. Girl, your sharing has turned into oversharing. No worries, Bridge. Geico has some info worth sharing with your 7 blog followers, like how you could save money on your car insurance, update your policy, and report a claim just by visiting geico.com. How's that for building your inner bridge? Bridge. Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance. Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Earlier this week, Claire Tippins shared a princess nickname generator, 3 pictures of her dog wearing a tutu, and 2 online quizzes, including, what candy is your dream castle made of? Claire, your sharing has tipped the sugar scale and turned into oversharing. But have no fear, princess. Geico has something worth sharing with your internet kingdom, like how you could save hundreds on your car insurance just by visiting geico.com. No magic wand required. Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Either let the future happen to you or make your future happen. Go headstrong, head first, head up. Don't just think about your future, own it. You have a dream, now make it a reality. Move forward with a degree that can help you achieve your next success, however you may define it. At Strayer University, we offer master's degrees in a wide range of in-demand concentrations, including management, accounting, information systems, and both MBA and executive MBA programs. With classes online and on campus, students have trusted us for career-focused higher education for over 120 years. Own your future. The time is now. The time is yours. Get started today at strayer.edu. Strayer University is certified to operate by CHEV.
Strayer University has 9 campuses in the state of Georgia, including the Morrow campus at 3000 Corporate Center Drive, Suite 100 in Morrow, Georgia. Own your future and learn how to get your degree, master's or bachelor's, on campus and online at strayer.edu.
Hey, it's Flo, and this is my impression of a 1930s gangster using Progressive's Name Your Price tool.
Yeah, see? This Name Your Price tool really lays it all out on the table, see? All I had to do was tell her how much I wanted to spend, and it gave me options in one place, see? Makes all of it easy to see?
It's easy to find insurance that fits your budget with the Name Your Price tool. Only at Progressive.com.
I might need glasses so I can see more when I'm doing gangster stuff, see?
Progressive Casualty Insurance Company. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
Blog Talk Radio.
Take the little pain. That's 33 miles, and the song is Worth the Wait. Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is One Woman's Journey from Islam to Jesus. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759, on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. Her name, for the purpose of this internet radio interview, is Ms. Q. For converting from Islam to faith in Jesus 15 years ago, she remains anonymous in media interviews. She faithfully served as an aide to the most powerful family of a prominent Islamic nation. She joined the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, and fought the Israelis in 1975. She was a devout Muslim who's made her pilgrimage to Mecca. So she is a Haji, that is an honorary term in Islam. She's memorized the entire Quran and is therefore called a Hafiza. Both are honorary titles in Islam. She's visited Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia over 100 times, cities holy to the faith. And a contract was issued on her life upon her conversion. But when her assassin approached her at her door and confronted her, he himself came to faith in Christ right then and there. Her views on the objectives of Islam are most definitely not politically correct. They're at odds with what Americans are being taught. But tonight we will hear from her on Blog Talk Radio. So let me bring on right now Ms. Q. Ms. Q, you're on the air.
Yes. Yes. Good evening.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We have plenty of listeners who would love to hear your testimony and know a little about you. Is there something you'd like to add to my bio that I gave to you?
No, I'm just going to start with Isaiah 43. I have called thee by the name thou art mine. And I'm going to share my testimony, and I just pray that will be a blessing to all the listeners on the air.
Excellent.
I was born in Beirut. Yeah, I was born in Beirut, Lebanon, into a Muslim Sunni family. My father passed away when I was 10 years old and left 10 children to my mother. My mother was a very devoted Muslim. She raised all her children under the strict Islamic doctrine, which means praying 5 times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, and reading the Quran regularly. He raised us to hate the Jews and the infidels. Infidels mean the Christians.
Right, I understand.
And we make sure that to close our prayer by wishing them bad things.
Mm-hmm.
At the early age, my mother sent me to a Quranic school where I learned the Islamic ideology, the life of Muhammad, and I memorized the Quran when I was 15 years old. My mother held a prayer meeting in our house every Thursday. And Friday, taught the Quran to a group of women. I became her disciple, and later we became Muslim leaders. In the 70s, we began to organize trips to the pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. For many years, we led hundreds of people to the most ultimate place in Islam, Hajj. Hajj is one of the 5 pillars in Islam. Every Muslim should do Hajj once in lifetime to become a complete Muslim. Every Muslim should sacrifice a lamb in order to wash his or her sin. It believes by doing so, they will become like the day were born. But if they sin afterward, the sin would be counted as 70 times. During Hajj, there was so many contradictions that what my mother taught us, where the Muslims are holy. but it contradicts in the way the ritual timing, such as stoning the devil. It was all made from stone, and the way the men used to dress up during that time, it just contradicts with what we believe. But in 1975, the civil war broke out in Beirut, which led many Muslims to fight against Christians and Jews. As a good Muslim, I joined the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Muslim believe if a man died during Hajj, during Jihad, Jihad is the war that is every Muslim's duty to fight against the infidel or the Jewish, that he would go to heaven and receive 72 virgins. I was hoping as a good Muslim, if I die in Jihad, I was not sure what I am going to receive. Due to conflict difficulties and due to our safety, my mother arranged for us to flee the country to Egypt. God has given me a gift of sewing and designing. Through this gift, I became the provider to the family later on. My mother decided to take me to Libya for better income. She left me alone with strangers and in a strange country. I didn't know that she was planning to leave me by myself with the people that I don't know. But God placed his hands over me. He protected me. He saved me from many dangerous situations. And it was unusual for a young girl, a Muslim girl, to be alone in a country or to work and to provide for the family. But that was God's plan and her wishes to provide for the family. As I face challenges in Libya, I had to flee the country to Tunisia, where I end up homeless. And I know that you're hearing Libya and Tunisia these days on the news and what's going on. I have been in this country and lived and worked in this each country for a year. But when I end up in Tunisia, I end up homeless. And I went to the Lebanese embassy for help. And the embassy sent me to St. George Church, where they opened their hearts and they sheltered me, they prayed for me, and helped me in every aspect. At that time, it was the first light me wonder, and why we hate this question. And I could understand.
Ms. Q? That's fascinating. Ms. Q, yes. Let me break for station identification. We will be right back in a minute or so. Okay?
Sure. Yes.
Fascinating. Let's listen now to 33 Miles, and the song is Underneath. And the song is 33 Miles Underneath. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is One Woman's Journey from Islam to Jesus. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. We're here interviewing Ms. Q with a fascinating testimony. Ms. Q, I wonder if you continue for us, for our listeners, just where you left off.
Yes. Later on, I moved to Saudi Arabia, where I worked for the royal family and continued to provide financially to my family. In 1984, I moved with my ex-husband to the U.S. I worked closely with Jewish and Christians, which was the second exposure to learn about the one we hate, which contradicts in what Muslims believe. I saw honesty, I saw straightforward in the business, and makes me wonder, and I stopped comparing to my own people how they do business in doing business with the Jewish and the Christian.
In other words, you saw the kindness of Jews and Christians, and if I understood you correctly, that contradicted what you had been taught about them. Do I have that right?
Yes. It's the honesty and the way they deal business is just Muslim, they just do it differently.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. Well, anyway, in 1994, my marriage was not really going well. My marriage ended. In Islam, men can marry four women and can divorce his wife at any time. And when the husband divorces a wife, the wife automatically will lose her right over her children, will lose her right over her house, and basically she became like a second class. And in the Sharia law, when the woman got divorced, the family, she cannot live by herself. She has to return to her family, and the family will take care of her.
That's according to Sharia law, right?
Yes.
Okay,
so anyway, my mother came from Saudi Arabia, and she took me with my son and returned to Saudi Arabia and hoping to raise my son in a Muslim religion and to renew my faith in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
But God had a different plan. And I went back to Riyadh, and I was going back forward. I had to cover up again and wearing the abaya and wearing the veil and to submit to my brothers. I cannot leave the house without their permission. And they start looking for a husband for me. And the husband they found, he has three wives. So I'll be the fourth one. And I refused to remarry again. And I faced difficulties living with them after living 10 years in the United States, and I became me.
No, I understand.
But
that makes
anyway,
sense.
Anyway, just I want to share James 2nd 20. Faith without work, without works is dead. If you can show me your faith and I can show you my work, and you'll see how God really used people. When I was when I got in Saudi Arabia, just God sent me. I call these people, I call them angels. They were believers, they were American, and they were the light into my darkness in Saudi Arabia. There were many incidents happened in Saudi Arabia, and I would like to share one incident that really that struck me, and it made a major change in my life.
Oh, please do. Go ahead.
My family, they put my son, he was about like 3-4 years old, they put him in a Muslim school to learn the Quran, to learn the religion. and I did not like my son to learn to hate anybody the way I learned when I was, you know, when I was young. So I decided to take my son out of the Muslim school and put him in international school where just I want to teach him only, you know, education, nothing in religion. But when I went to this international school, it happened the principal to be a Christian from Australia. And, you know, it's unusual for a woman by herself to get a visa to Saudi Arabia without a husband or without a man. Anyway, story short, she asked me, you know, like how I got it, you know, to Saudi Arabia. When I told her that I want to put my son in the school, but I do not have money to pay his tuition. But she asked me, and she insists actually, to share, you know, my story with her. And it was a sad story how I ended up in Saudi Arabia, and financially I was broken. But all I have, this gift God gave me, designing and sewing. And I told her that I will trade with you. I can make you a dress a month, and in that way I can pay my son's tuition. When she heard my story, she said, don't worry, your son is on me, and you will make me 3 dresses a month, and you will charge me double, and I will send you a client. Came from a Christian and into a person. In comparison, all the Muslims around me, they were mistreated me, and they want something in return. So these people that I met, it made me really wonder, you know, if the Christian really are going to hell, and the Muslim, they were all were doing bad things, are God going to take them to heaven? So when I returned that to the house and I tried to, you know, pray my prayer, I could not pray the Muslim prayer. It was a divine moment when I stood in you know, the position to pray the Muslim prayer. Something choked me, and I start talking loud. I start screaming at God. I start cursing God. I said, if you're taking these people to hell, the Christian, take me with them. I don't want your heaven. And I rejected Islam by myself. And I was crying, and it was a really a divine moment. Crying that night, and the next day when I woke up, I felt peace at my heart, and I start remembering why I feel that way. I remembered I saw Jesus in my dream. And from that time, God has changed my life.
Excellent.
So I, because I the hatred I have in my heart, my son was, you know, did not see his father for a long time. And he started asking about his father, and he started asking where, how come everybody has a father and I do not have one? His father at that time was in Egypt, and I did not have a good communication with him. But when he started asking, it really hurt me, and I started have a conflict with my family, and I decided to leave Saudi Arabia. And in 1996, I fled Saudi Arabia in hoping to return my ex-husband, no matter how many women he wants to marry. I don't want to have a title of a divorced woman. Divorced women in the Middle East, on the Islam countries, divorced women is a second class. And it's an object. I'm going to leave this to your imagination. But anyway, again, God has different plans. A few weeks after we arrived in Egypt, I met an American woman on the street who friended me. It happened to be a missionary. She invited me to her house on Thanksgiving, where I met other missionaries who lived the life of Jesus. They have tried and led me to the Lord. Led me to the truth.
Right.
I accepted Christ. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By that time, I accepted him only in my mouth. I could not say Jesus is the Son of God. I had fear if I say so that I will go to hell and God will punish me more. But I know, and I know for sure that Islam is not that is not the right religion. And my friend, the missionary, asked me, what do I want to know? And I told her that I am hungry and thirsty to know the truth, to know who God is and who Jesus is. At that time, many dreams about Christianity, they were haunting me, and I was living in a very dark place at that time. But when I accepted Christ in Egypt in 1997, that was a really hard time, because I fear that if somebody find out that I became Christian, I know my penalty, the punishment, it will be anybody will be able to kill me and thinking that he's doing favor to God. But
Is that something that a Muslim would take it upon himself to do, or would he have to have a fatwa, a judicial judgment in order to permit that to happen?
Well, any Muslim, there is a fatwa that anybody, uh-huh. any Muslim leaves Islam, that there is a punishment. They give the person 3 days. If that person does not go back to Islam, they will kill that person. And I believe that there was in the news a lady from Sudan that, there was a punishment, a judgment that she would be jailed and she would be hanged because she became a Christian or somehow she converted to Christianity. But I had fear, and I know that if somebody find out, my life will be in danger. So I decided to leave Egypt, but it was not easy for me to leave Egypt. When I confronted my ex-husband that I want to leave Egypt, he said, "You leave, but not with my son." So that's the story again, not without my daughter and is not without my son. So I did all my my power to leave the country and take my son with me. But in order to do that, I had to pay a high price. And he had helped me financially, and he asked, to have this money before I leave the country. And in order to take my son out of the country, he had to sign a permission that he has no objection to leave the country and take his son with me. So whatever money I have with me, I had to give it to him and take this permission from him. I made a plan not to go straight to the United States. I went to Europe. And from Europe, I went to Canada, where I needed time to study the Bible and to compare it with the Quran. And it took me about 5 years. And when I returned to the United States, that by the Holy Spirit, God revealed the truth, and I accepted him in my heart as my Lord and Savior.
Excellent. Ms. Q, let's break for a moment.
Yes.
And we'll be back shortly. The song is 33 Miles.
Okay.
And the name of the song is Underneath. Let's listen.
Okay.
Open up the hearts that you hide. Everything
group is 33 Miles, and the song is Underneath. Underneath the Everlasting Arms, we are under God's protection. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is One Woman's Journey from Islam to Jesus. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. We're going to continue our interview with Ms. Q, but right now we have a caller. This is Mr. Ernie Zanone. He is an elder in a church in Stratford. Let's bring him on, and he'll talk to Raymond. We'll talk to Ms. Q. Hang on. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello.
Okay. Hi, Ms.
Hi.
Q.
Yes.
This is Ernie Zanone, and I am an elder with Reverend Rick at our church. And I really appreciate what you said about the faith without works, because the love of Christ is what definitely drew you to him.
Yes.
So I just have one question.
Yes.
Apart from that, when you witness to a Muslim, what recommendation would you make? How would you advise a Christian to witness to a Muslim?
Well, there is no a formula that you can witness to a Muslim. The only way is just to be a friend with a Muslim and to draw him close to you and to build a relationship, to show him love and to show them, care, because they see and they feel it, and they feel and they see there is something different in the Christian that does not exist in Islam. This is every Muslim, they believe that, and they know it deep in their heart. And there's a lot of comparison they do, like an internal. There's everything that the Christian they have is excellent, except they said, like, Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe in the, in three God or two God, whatever. But the only way that to witness to a Muslim, be a friend with that Muslim, that to draw close to this Muslim, and from there you can ask about, if you're going to heaven or you're going, if your sin is being, forgiven, because every Muslim, they don't know if they're really going to heaven or not, and they don't know if their sins are being forgiven or not, because everything is up to God. There's no guarantee for heaven or for forgiving sins. So everybody believes they're going to go to hell first, and then they have to go, and after that they will go to heaven.
Oh, all right. It almost sounds like the Catholic teaching of purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
Before a Catholic can go there, he has to spend some time there and pay for those sins.
Yes.
So I would say this, that from what you just said, because of Muslims being brainwashed to see Christians as evil, when they see Christians showing this love, that is what really has brought so many Muslims to Christ.
Well, this is very true, and the only... that was the only thing that drew me, or the first thing that drew me to the Christian, is the love they have, the peace they have, that Muslims do not have. And when I met the missionaries, I was, I was looking at that lady, and I said, whatever she has, I want it. I was miserable, and believe me, I was so miserable. And I was in a very dark places, and whenever I look at her, her face is just shine. And she thought, the way she talks and the way she treats her children, it just, it amazed me. And it drew me closer and closer to know what she has that I do not have. And I want it. And I finally got it.
Praise God. And I do believe that probably, correct me if I'm wrong, I would say many Muslims feel that inner emptiness that they won't admit, but it's there. And when the love of Christ is there, that's, well, you can't defeat that. So I appreciate your testimony.
I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. And we pray for you, and God has much work for you to do, too. And we're praying for you. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay.
All right, Ernie. Thanks for calling in.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. So, my goodness. So, Ms. Q, you were saying. Go ahead.
Yes. Okay. Well, I just want to add one more thing, that, you know, after I became Christian, that God really prepared my heart and prepared me for many years to reach out to my own people. And, you know, after 9/11, the Arabic language became in demand. I never thought one day I would teach Arabic. But I began to teach Arabic and lecture about Islam and Arab culture to the government personnel. And God took me to many places that I never imagined I will be. But
American government personnel?
Yes.
Okay.
And to the military and to, you know, high-profile people. But anyway, as I said, when I began from the beginning, I, you know, like my education, it was only fifth grade, and I mastered in, you know, the Quran and the Muslim religion. But I, as long as I start teaching the government personnel, I start to realize how necessary for me to have knowledge and to improve my English language. So in 2009, I obtained my GED diploma, and I'm going to graduate in December this year. And it's a major transition from the fashion field to the political science, which is, I'm hoping to, God will use it to his glory. And I start, God is blessing me with this ministry to reach out to many Muslims, and God is bringing many Muslims to this country, and many Muslims are questioning, and many have accepted Christ by his glory, by his Holy Spirit, and the work is the field. There's a plenty work in the field, and God is bringing a lot of work in these days. And I think I'm going to stop right here. And I'm just going to thank you, and I praise the Lord for this opportunity. And I hope my testimony will touch and encourage and reach many, many people.
Excellent. Do you have time for a question or two?
Yes. Yeah.
Let me ask this. When you teach Islam to military personnel and people in the United States, do you have a different emphasis than what Americans are typically taught about Islam, or is it pretty much the same thing?
No, it's different.
How are you different in your approach to teaching Islam?
I was teaching in a military base, and I became a friend with one of the major in the base, and I share my testimony with them. And based on that, they requested me to speak to the rest of the military in the United States. And they had a request that to, they were very confused, and they asked if I can show and translate the verses in the Quran where it says to kill the infidels. So it was, I have translated many verses from the Quran in English, from Arabic to English, and I have proved that there's a lot of verses. God is telling the believer, or he's, you know, motivating the believer to fight and to kill the infidel. And what you hear on the news these days is that you call them, they call the Muslim terrorists. They're not terrorists. They're doing, you know, the jihad is according to the Quran, according to God's law. They're doing the exactly, they're doing, in their opinion, they're doing the right things. And many people, they think this is an act of a terrorist. It is not a terrorist. It is the Islam. And many Muslims, they deny it. They don't want to believe it. And many Muslims, they don't know what's in the Quran. And I have been meeting with a lot of Muslims, and when I share with them, they said, it is no way this could be in the Quran. I have the Quran, and I point it out to them, and it brings them to another level to question. So,
Ms. Q, let me interrupt for a second and just try and clarify something. Correct me if I'm wrong. I heard you say that many Muslims are not familiar with the Quran. And I think, did you also say that the ISIS people are, you're saying that they're mainstream traditional Muslims, they're simply obeying what the Quran says rather than doing something that is extreme to the Quran, or am I misquoting you?
Well, it's not extreme in the Quran. It's exactly what it says in the Quran.
I see.
If you know, if you look at North Iraq, what the, you know, what this group is doing, you know, they want to convert, you know, the Christian or the infidels. They want to convert them to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't convert, they have to pay the high taxes, or they have to leave their home, or they kill them. So this
the
is how,
yeah, I've heard of that.
Yeah, and this is exactly how Islam spread, is by
the
sword. Ms.
Q, let me ask another question. We had a past president, George W. Bush, who declared that Islam is a religion of peace, and our current president also believes that Islam in its pure form is a religion of gentleness and dignity. And are you saying that the presidents are incorrect in this?
Well, he you know, like there is a misinforming. If people, if people they really they read the Quran, they know exactly. I mean, they know all the hadith. This is what it is. I'm not reading anything.
Just for our listeners, the hadith is the commentary to the Quran. It's an authoritative commentary to the Quran. It has the authority of canon law. And I want to remind our listeners that Ms. Q is an expert in the Quran because she's memorized the whole book. So she is a hafiza. Am I saying this correct?
Correct.
In other words, this is an honorary title in Islam. When you've memorized the entire book, it can be assumed you know what you're talking about when you say what's in it or what's not. And you're saying, and Ms. Q is saying that many Muslims not only have not memorized the Quran, they're unfamiliar with the Quran. Am I correct in this?
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Well, please continue.
Well, I think you know, like this is I think this is the end of it, and you know, I don't have anything to add to it, but that's all what I'm saying. You know, people, the lot of secular Muslims, they really don't know what's in the Quran. And some of them, they just read it, they go over it, and there's no, you cannot argue. If something you know, like when you read the Quran, it contradicts. There's so many contradictions in the Quran.
I see. Mm-hmm.
And when, you know, like if you argue, if you doubt anything, it's not allowed. And if you want to ask, you know, they said it's as it is, you cannot ask. Because if you ask, then mean you are doubting God, and you became an infidel or whatever. So it is what it is in the Quran, and many people they don't really understand, and it's misinformed in many ways. Yeah. And I hope
thank you,
Ms.
Q.
You know,
I appreciate this.
Yeah.
Yes, it was
very
helpful.
Yeah.
And I guess I'll bid you good night. Thank you for sharing.
You're very welcome. Good night. Bye-bye.
Okay. Good night.
Good night.
All right. Let's take a break. We have a few moments left. Our song is Brandon Heath, Stolen. Let's listen.
But I can't sleep, knowing that you're one more step ahead of me. I'm a fool forever thinking you just let me go. That's not the way it's ever gone before. I'm yours. You catch me like a thief in the night.
That's Brandon Heath singing about the Lord possessing his heart, that God will not give up on you. If you are his, he will not give up on you, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is One Woman's Journey from Islam to Jesus. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. Ms. Q had to get off the air. That was quite a testimony that she gave. Before 9-11, there were very few books in English available on Islam or mission work to Muslims, very few. But the knowledge about Islam has greatly increased since 9/11. The interest in Islam in American churches was practically nil. In fact, this is despite the fact that Islam is the fastest growing faith on earth right now, with over a billion people. So that's roughly the size of membership in the Roman Catholic Church. And despite the fact that in America before 9/11, Islam was the fourth largest religion. I don't know what it is right now. I know in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania has the largest growing Muslim population of any major city in the United States. But after 9/11, within 2 years of 9/11, 432 books. This is within 2 years of 9/11 in the World Trade Center attack. Within 2 years after that, 432 books were published on the topic of Islam. Half of them went into second printing almost immediately. And despite 9/11, or maybe even because of it, the Islamic presence in America, in England, and Western Europe continues to grow. So Christians need to be more versed on this faith and its history. Islam's history is key to understanding why it's doing what it's doing in the world. And as Ms. Q pointed out, the people committing violence in Iraq are simply doing what the Quran says to do. I know that's not politically correct, but this is the testimony of Ms. Q. Ms. Q is a Hafiza. She has memorized the Quran. She is a scholar in Islamic studies, and she doesn't care about being politically correct. And this is what she says. Okay? This is not some radical fringe. This is mainstream Islam. Islam's history is key to understanding what it's doing in the world. And this faith grew out of a series of visions that Muhammad had in the 7th century AD. He was a nobleman on the Arabian Peninsula near the city of Mecca. Mecca was like ancient Corinth. I say that for the benefit of Christians. It was like ancient Corinth in the New Testament. Mecca was a crossroads to many trading routes. It was a trading and caravanning city. People from all over the world would come to Mecca. This is before the rise of Islam. They'd come from every direction of the compass. And they would buy and sell and trade, and their merchandise also included ideas, religion. And in some ways, it was also similar to Athens in the New Testament. If you'll remember from your Bibles, Athens, like Corinth, had many idols and a mix of various philosophies. Okay, and what would what happened around the 6th and 7th century is the popes in Rome would banish Christian heretics to that part of the world, and there they were beyond the area where the popes feared that they would influence the faithful. The Roman Catholic Church actually was a bastion of Christian orthodoxy until about 600 AD. It had all the proper creeds and confessions. But the popes used to banish heretics to that part of the world. And Muhammad likely heard and interpreted his understanding of the Christian faith, including the Trinity, including the incarnation of Jesus. He probably heard a distortion of it and thought this is what all Christians believe, because this is where the heretics went. This is where people went that didn't believe in the Trinity, who didn't believe in a correct understanding of the incarnation of Jesus. So what he heard was that there were images made of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God being portrayed in pictures as three persons. This was offensive to Muhammad. He did not know that this is also opposed to the Christian faith. He saw representations of Mary as large a person as any member of the three persons of the Trinity, and he said, "Well, then that the Christians are regarding Mary as on par with God." Where did he get this idea from? From the heresies that were circulating in that part of the world, right before the rise of Islam. This is a history of Islam that many Christians are unfamiliar with. There are some excellent source books out there I could recommend, and in fact I will recommend for those of you who want to study further. One excellent source book is called Muslims and Christians at the Table, Promoting Biblical Understanding Among North American Muslims. And that's by Bruce A. McDowell and Anis Zaka by Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing. Another one is called Reaching Muslims for Christ by William J. Saul. And that also is, oh, that's by Moody Press in Chicago. So these are two excellent books if you want to bone up on this. And I think it's relevant. I think it's important for Christians to know about this. And how to talk to Muslims and something about the faith of Islam. Well, that's about all the time we have tonight. We have no more callers. Thank you for listening. I hope you enjoyed our conversation and the testimony of Ms. Q. And see you next week. Talk Radio.
Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Today, Bridget Griffin shared a video of her daily yoga routine, two self-help articles, and her new blog called Build Your Inner Bridge with Bridge. Girl, your sharing has turned into oversharing. No worries, Bridge. Geico has some info worth sharing with your 7 blog followers, like how you could save money on your car insurance, update your policy, and report a claim just by visiting geico.com. How's that for building your inner bridge? Bridge. Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance. Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Today, Bridget Griffin shared a video of her daily yoga routine, two self-help articles, and her new blog called Build Your Inner Bridge with Bridge. Girl, your sharing has turned into oversharing. No worries, Bridge. Geico has some info worth sharing with your 7 blog followers, like how you could save money on your car insurance, update your policy, and report a claim just by visiting geico.com. How's that for building your inner bridge? Bridge. Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.